As we prepare to examine the scriptures in Matthew chapter 21, I wanted to visit the scriptures and giving us a time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. We find this as being a powerful time, a celebratory time, that is, they were receiving their king. Not all were as excited to see Jesus. The religious leaders were troubled by Jesus and what he was doing. They were troubled by his teaching because he taught directly against them. He even rebuked them in their manipulating of the scriptures to fit their own traditions and ignoring what God's word and God's law said. They ignored the very heart of God in delivering and showing mercy to those who are in need of mercy, willing to forgive those who are willing to repent, and willing to save those who would come to the Savior. But the religious leaders had a position of power they wanted to defend, and they wanted people to be reliant upon them instead of the Savior. But the problem is that only the Savior can be king. Only the Savior has the authority as the very Messiah that was sent of God. We see as in the music, we see that he is the God of the highest. He is sent of the highest. Hosanna in the highest. What does that mean? Well, Hosanna in the highest is God the Father himself. But Hosanna's to one who has come in the name of the Lord was directly pointed to Jesus, the Messiah King. So we think that, well, this is confusing. Is God King or is Jesus King? Yes, he is. And we understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, though they are a trinity, yet they are one. Because they do not detract from each other, but they perfectly are one. One in purpose and one in wisdom and one in all things, even all the characteristics of God that we study and are studying now in our Faith Bible Institute, that we learn that it is characteristics not only of God the Father, but God the Son as well. And so as Jesus comes, he is coming into Jerusalem to fulfill Scripture. It was prophesied in Zechariah, it was also prophesied in Isaiah chapter 62, that Jerusalem, your king comes to you. Now there's a great deal of significance in this, is that first of all, we could not get to our king. Israel could not get to her king. Why? Because he's in heaven. He is eternal. Even his existence is something that we cannot approach because he is perfectly holy. They exercise the offering and sacrifices in order to just come and worship him. It still did not bring them into his presence because his presence was in the holiest of holies, in the very innermost circle of the tabernacle. This was a room that was walled off by heavy curtains that were layered very thickly and heavily. But yet even the priest only entered into the holiest of holies on a particular day at a particular time called the Day of the Atonement. And they had to go through the ceremonial washings and offering a sacrifice for their own sin and all this preparation, all the cleansing and all the preparing. And they had to put upon them the priestly garments and everything that they put on, everything that they did, it all pointed to Jesus that he would fulfill and that he would do. So they could not even go into the holiest of holies just whenever they want, however they want. It was all prescribed. It was all pictures of the foreshadowing that Jesus would do and fulfill so that we today, we look at the book of Hebrews, that we may come boldly into the presence of the Lord by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Do you understand that? So they were even not able to go into the very presence of God without all of this sacrificing, all of this pomp and circus, and all of these things that have fallen into place. And they, well, I just don't want to do all those things that are the traditional things. What was God prescribed, it was God commanded to point to Jesus, that there's only way that you're going to get to me. And Israel couldn't do it. You and I cannot do it. You understand that? Oh, you can be a member of as many churches as you want. You can do all the good things that you want. But Jesus proclaimed very plainly, no man may come to the Father but by me. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That is what the whole Old Testament was talking about. In fact, Jesus even said that all of these things were written of me. It was all pointing to me. And so now Israel has an opportunity that your king is coming to you. It had been prophesied hundreds of years. Isaiah was around 700 years before. Zechariah is around 500 years before. So they have been hearing this. They have been waiting for this. They have been in anticipation of this, of his arrival. Now, unfortunately, with time, they would begin to think of, this is a king that I want. Can you relate? Isn't that much of what the world does today? You ask them, do you know who Jesus is? Well, I think that, and then they just kind of give a spiel of what they think or what they've heard, very rarely of what they read in Scripture because they're not students of the Word usually. But we find that everybody has an opinion of who Jesus is. Unfortunately, Israel began to formulate an opinion of who they thought Jesus was. And they were looking for a king to deliver them from Israel. But little did they know that not only would he be their physical king in the millennial reign, but he is ultimately and the greatest, the king of all kings, the eternal king, a spiritual king that will conquer every enemy that we ever have. And that's something to be excited about. I want you to kind of set the stage as we see that this was after a series of miracles. Jesus had been healing and miraculous things, and the fame of him has been spread all over. One of the most exciting was that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Many witnessed that. Lazarus come out of the tomb, wrapped up, and they said, let him loose. Oh, Lord, don't open that tomb. He's been dead for 4 days. As the good old King James says, he stinketh. That's what reality does, but God interrupts funeral services, doesn't he? God interrupts funeral services. And he raised Lazarus. And you know what's really sad is there were many that were rejoicing, that were glorifying him. The Son of God has come to be before us. But what did the religious leaders do? Their anger and their hatred just fueled even more. Isn't that sad in the very face of the most incredible miracles? Yet, if you reject Jesus, your mind and your heart will just grow darker and darker and darker. To the point that there really is no hope. Because when you turn your back on the Lord Jesus, you have turned your back on all hope. There is nothing else. People try to say, well, I'll find my own way. My friend, you can't, because there is no other way. Well, I'll do my own thing. I've made agreement with God. Well, there's only one agreement, and he has put it in writing for all of us right here. So if you want to know what agreement is, you have no authority in heaven. You and I, we have no authority to tell God what he will do. God has authority in his heaven. God has authority over his creation. That's you and me. God has authority over his word because he wrote it. He spoke it. He presented it. So he's going to do as he so chooses. And so it would be best for us to determine what he has told us that he will do. So as we see all of this excitement around Jesus, we find that as he is drawing near to Jerusalem, we see that he comes close to Jerusalem. So there's a whole multitude of people following along with him. After they seen him raise Lazarus, this is all they needed to know. This is it. This seals the deal for us. But then also we see that there is a gathering of a multitude there in Jerusalem. They hear that he's coming, and we're going to prepare for his arrival. So in Matthew chapter 21, I know that we've been in the book of Mark. The reason I kind of jump over to Matthew is that pretty much everything that is in Mark is here in Matthew, but there's one question at the end of this chapter that Matthew includes that Mark did not, and that's my third point. So, you know, if I only have a three-point sermon, I got to go out of Matthew, you know. Mark would have been two, and, you know, it'd been way too short. I can't spoil you and get you to expect that all the time, you know. So Matthew chapter 21, we're going to begin with verse 1. It says, now, when they drew near Jerusalem and they came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, as we look at this, we see that Jesus is actually sending the disciples to go in and retrieve a young colt and a donkey that comes with her. This was all planned. It was all set in place. Now, when we look at these things, sometimes we overlook and say, well, you know, he's God, so he knew that that was there. But we're seeing the sovereignty of God carrying out his word. Because it even points out to us here in Scripture that he said this in order that we may see that the Scriptures were fulfilled. We see that all that he has said that he would do, he is doing. Now, something I want you to observe in this, and that the importance of this, is that God keeps his word. First of all, God the Father said that I'm going to send my son. He did. How's he going to send him? He's going to send him lowly. He's going to be approachable to all by all men and women and children. He's going to be in such a state that we can come to him. In fact, we'll be drawn to him because of his heart, because of his love. Now, he's coming like no other king has come. He come in such a way that we can approach, that we can feel safe in coming to him. But look what he says as he was quoting. Verse 5 is actually the quoting of Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. And let's read that. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Notice that he doesn't come like other kings to conquer and destroy, a tyrannical leader, but he comes lowly. Why? He already has authority. He doesn't have to conquer because he already is. He already does. He already has all authority. He didn't come to claim authority. He came because he is the authority. Do you understand that, folks? And this is something that I think for us to understand is that too often people begin to think that, we'll make Jesus king of my life when I make him king. He already is. He already is. And so what we're doing is we're exercising faith in a truth that already is. When you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior, sometimes people think that, I had a dream and I had this religious experience and, you know, I heard about Jesus, so I just decided I'm going to believe that there's a Jesus. Well, that's a great thing because even the demons of hell believe that there is a God and they even tremble. That's what James tells us. So having a head knowledge is not adequate. Having a head knowledge is not enough. Because the head is simply a thought process. But that truth must enter into our heart. So how does that happen? That's why we talk about faith. And in faith, we see what we read in God's word. We see that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a promise that God has given. And a promise that he has pointed to Jesus, and that if we place our faith in him, believe means to trust. Believe means a trust. So what we're doing is that we're trusting what he said in his word, and we know that he will fulfill it. And so therefore, by faith, I trust him. I believe what he has said. And we do so in the word of God. Not based upon what somebody else told me. Not based upon what I think or what I've developed God to be. You see, Israel had a confusing time where they thought they knew what Jesus was coming to do. But we see over and over they thought he was going to come as a powerful king and deliver them from Rome, deliver them politically, deliver them economically. But can I tell you there's such a greater need that this world has than just political and economical? We talk about it all the time, don't we? Especially economy, right? Always talking about our pocketbooks. But can I tell you, there's a much deeper and more desperate need that every soul on this planet has, and that's a spiritual need for a Savior. Every one of us do. Every one of us need the Lord Jesus. So this was meant to be a joyous arrival. In fact, Jesus is trying to point out to them who he truly is. And you know, in Luke chapter 19, I'm kind of jumping to the end here to encapsulate an overview. Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. At the end of this, Israel, in a sense, has rejected their king. There were many that recognized who he was, but the leaders twisted God's word and they said, "This isn't him. This isn't him. This isn't him." And they turned Israel from their king. And the sad thing is when they rejected their king, that there would be destruction that would come upon them. And this happens in 70 AD. We read later, much later, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, we see in 70 AD that it was leveled and was not one stone left upon the other. How sad that this is. That he says, of you, you of all people, that this was your day. You know, how often is it that God gives us opportunity to trust in him, to follow him, to obey him? And he points out to us that those places and opportunity of obedience could bring such great blessing for all eternity. Great blessing to our family. Great blessing to the Lord's church. Great blessing to our own lives if we would just simply trust him. Don't try to make him what you think he is, because you'll mess it up. Don't try to make him less than what he is, because he's worthy of so much more. Don't try to make him something that he didn't promise in his word, but just simply take him at his word. But then act in faith in following him. So number two, in verses 6-9, we're going to read that. It gives us a picture of how he comes. Verse 6 in Matthew chapter 21. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey, the colt, to lay their clothes upon him, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. What a great celebration. As a whole multitude, think of this as an entire multitude that is crying this out in unison. That it's not just a quiet little corner that was praising him. The whole people, the whole multitude was just crying out and praising him, giving him accolade, giving him worship, acknowledging him as their king. Can you imagine how it is that the Roman dignitaries were squirming in their seats thinking that there's going to be an uprise? They're going to overtake us. They're going to fight us. But yet, Jesus didn't come to fight and destroy. He came as a merciful Savior. He came, he was on his way. You realize this is the last week of his life. We see that he is on his way to the cross. No other king has done this. No other king can do this. Every other king, every other leader would have went to the cross and died, and we've been done. Not this king. This king had a power and authority over death, hell, and the grave. This king had all life. He is not just having life, but he is life. He gives life. And so for him to be the one that would come is the only one that could truly deliver us. But more than that, he is the only one that could fulfill all the prophecies that were made of him. Because there were many more yet to be done. There was many more yet to be fulfilled. And we need a king that could do that. Can you imagine the great entourage that they're used to seeing as kings would come into town? Often they would have an entourage. They would have a parade that would just be creating all of this excitement. But the life of Jesus, the miracles that he had done, the prophecies of who he was, created the excitement as they come to worship their king. Jesus was willing to receive their worship. He was willing to receive their praise. But why the humble Savior? Why would he have to come in such a humble means? He came riding upon the foal, the young one. Yet a donkey is in representation of royalty. Often if you read about King David, you'll read about how that he had large donkeys and some of them were even white and just amazing. It just showed the power and strength. Jesus did just the opposite. He rode on the young one. So why is he doing that? He's presenting himself as the humble Savior, the servant, the perfect servant of God. He did not need the acceptance of the powers of the day. Many times when those that come into leadership position, they have to earn their way into that leadership position. They have to earn the right to be heard. They have to earn the respect of the people. But Jesus wasn't really worried about whether or not they accepted him. He came because they needed him. When we begin to think that Jesus came because he needs us, because he needs our praise, because he needs our worship, do you understand that he is an infinite God that has need of nothing? He is self-sufficient. When he says that I am, it means that he is the eternal self-existing one. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. He doesn't need anyone else. Now, at first, we kind of recoil at that and say, well, how can you say that he loves me so much and why did he come? Because we so desperately needed him and do today. Does that make sense to you? We get such a twisted idea of who Jesus is. We get such a twisted idea of our importance in this procession of the King coming and presenting himself to the world. We think that we have to give him the accolades. We simply just give him the worship and praise as a response to who he is. Worship isn't just cultivated in our own minds. Worship isn't something that we put together ourselves and say, oh, that's going to be great. No, we organize it around the scriptures, around the character of who God is. The music talks about who he is and the character of who he is. The scripture reveals and gives us the very doctrinal basis of why we trust in him, why we follow him, why we love him. Too often we think that, well, he did this for me, so I'm going to love him. Can I tell you to go deeper? Because there's times that he may not give us what we want, and yet he is still perfect, he's still holy, and he's still merciful. But we only find that in the Word, not by our own experiences. Do you understand? How is it else that we can understand an infinite holy God by simply our own finite, limited, narrow-minded minds? We can't. And praise God that he came to us so that we could begin to understand him. Oh, what a glorious entry, but yet what a heartbreaking reality when they did not receive him as a nation. In verse 9 there, we see that the multitude went before and those that followed, he surrounded and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. They recognizing that he is their king, recognizing that he is their physical king, but he is also their spiritual king. As I had mentioned to you, Hosanna is an exclamation of praise. In the Hebrew, it means, I beg you to save, or please deliver us. They were calling out to him as the Messiah King, the one that was promised of God. And then they notice that blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. God the Father sent him to us that we might be saved. In Psalm 118, verse 25, he says, say now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Folks, our worship is focused upon Christ. Our worship is surrounding who Jesus is. He's the rightful King of Israel. In Luke chapter 1, verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I want to go to my last point. The question that we must all answer in verses 10 and 11, as we come to the end of this, it says, and when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now notice that there were still some that were doubting. Still some who did not know. Sometimes you'd wonder if they were living under a rock somewhere? How is it that you could not know? But yet others would ask this question doubting, saying that why is it that he deserves so much? I mean, he's a good guy. He's a good person. He's a good teacher. Maybe even go so far that he's a good prophet. But can we give him the accolades as king over all Israel? So the multitude went before and after, and they're crying out in worship to him, in praising him. But we see that there were some that flatly rejected Jesus. Now in Luke chapter 19, it gives us a little bit more information of what was going on that day. It says, "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began rejoicing and praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Now some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now this is interesting that I know many have questioned as well. Does that mean the rocks would cry out? I have no doubt that they could. In Scripture, in the Psalms, it says that the stars in the sky and all the space around us, they proclaim the glory of God and His handiwork. Do they speak? I don't know if it's English that we can understand, but we're going to stand before the Lord and say, "Well, God, I didn't even know you existed." He said, "Well, did you not see everything that I made?" And they proclaimed to me and the complexity of all it is. It's astounding how that in our world today that even science proclaims to be so superior to all things, but yet they hold to the theory of evolution that came way back in the early 60s or so when we didn't even have microscopes at the power that we have today to see DNA, and they didn't even understand the genetics of what makes us and all that we are. And yet today we look deeper into DNA and the depths of the complexity of all that we are put together and the organization of all that it is. And it keeps proclaiming that this was not by accident. It was not by evolution, but it is by an intelligent designer. Now they've come that close, and I give them credit, but yet they need to take one more step and say that there is one creator and one God, God the Father, God the Son, who has made us, and it even says that by all things, all consist by His Word, referring to the Lord Jesus. That's where we need to land. So as we look at these things, we find that they are troubled by Him receiving the worship of those that are around them. It's interesting how that they're thinking, well, we'll just kind of let Him go. You know, they all think He's something great. But do you realize that the Scripture reveals to us that after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you would think, oh, they're going to be excited now. Oh, they're going to get on board now. They didn't. In fact, the Scripture reveals that after He raised Lazarus from the dead and everybody, it seemed the whole world was following after Him, did they think to look at the Scriptures and admit that He is true? No. They sought to kill Him. And in fact, they even sought to kill Lazarus. Now, isn't that the irony of all ironies? What are you going to do, kill Him so He can raise Him back from the dead again? Is one time too hard? Is two times too hard? I can tell you no, but can I tell you once again, if you reject the truth, you turn your back on Jesus, your heart and your mind will enter into places of darkness that you never knew was possible because you've turned your back on that which is true. You've turned your back on all hope and peace that could ever be yours. People are convinced that they can receive God's blessing, they can receive peace, they can receive hope, and all these other avenues. But do you realize it only comes from God? He is the architect. He is the sustainer. He is the one who has purchased us with His own blood. He is the one that has separated the consequences of our sin and made it possible that we can come before the Father to receive all those things. And here there were many that thought, well, we thought He was a good guy. We thought that He was a great teacher. Oh, well, we thought He was a good prophet, but we're not going to worship Him as God. You know, many are open to Jesus today that they think that He will give them wealth and health and success and happiness and all those worldly things that we're looking for, just like the multitude at the triumphal entry. They'd loudly proclaim him as long as they believe that he will satisfy their selfish desires. But like the same multitude, just a few days later, will be standing around Pilate's courthouse, crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Do you realize that many of the same people that were here at his arrival were some of the same ones that cried out that day, "Crucify him"? Why are we so fickle? Why is it that we as people are so confused? Because truth comes from only one, the Lord Jesus. Many will follow him in a moment of excitement, emotional excitement, but yet when he doesn't fulfill their expectations, they abandon him. I want to ask you today to examine your own heart, to examine your own faith. Is your faith good when things are good and then bad when things are not so good? That's not Jesus. He is our anchor. He is our sustainer. He is constant when we are not. Are we weak in faith when we make a mistake? Do we think it's time to walk away? When in reality, it's time to run to Jesus and get more serious in trusting him than we ever have before? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, the question of whether or not he is king is no longer the question. But the question is what will you do with the king? In Philippians chapter 2 and 9, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father." How sad that it is that people will say that, "I'm never going to trust in Jesus. I'm never going to admit that he is God." How little do they know that one day they will. But the scripture is very clear that if we're going to profess him as our Lord and Savior and receive eternal life and trusting in him and following him through repentance and faith, that it has to happen today. This is why Jesus wept over the nation of Israel. This day was your day. Now, many try to say that, well, he came to fulfill scripture so that made him king. No, he was already king. It was a day for Israel to acknowledge their king, to acknowledge their Messiah, their Savior, and be saved. It was for them. Folks, we're living in a day and age as well of grace. We're living in a time that I'm asking you the same question that he asked in verse 10. Who is this? This is a question we must all answer. Is he king of our life? Is he king over all that we are? What does it mean that we make Jesus a king of our life? First of all, we recognize him as the ultimate authority and source of all wisdom, our guidance, and the very basis, if you will, the source of love in every aspect of our life. We make a conscious decision to prioritize his will over our own desires, over our own dreams, over our own passions, in a way that it will reflect Jesus in and through us. What will you do with your king? Again, you may be thinking in your heart, "Well, he's not my king." Can I tell you that God has already given him all power, all authority over all other names? In fact, in the book of Revelation, it refers to him, "These will make war with the Lamb." He's talking about, you get into the Revelation, you see the dragon with the 10 horns all over his head, and it's all confusing. What is that? Well, those 10 horns are kings of nations, and they're all going to combine powers with the Antichrist, and they think they're going to get rid of Jesus. "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings." But there's more. "And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Those who have made him king of their life, they will follow him to the very end. And you know what? Our king will not lose. Our king will not give up. Our king will not fail. Why? Because he's the king of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Every king, every leader will give an account to the one true king. They will all give an answer, just as we will, of all that we had done. Is he going to be your Savior, or have you made him your enemy? The choice is yours. This is your day, your opportunity. If you want to make him king of your life, won't you come? and let me share with you in God's Word.